How many resolutions have you broken so far in this new year? I'm not asking if you've broken any resolutions. After all, it's January 6th. So I'm asking how many resolutions you've broken. Resolutions seem to be made to be broken, which means that we're either quitters or we set the bar too high. We have too high expectations of ourselves. I have this friend from college. I'll call him Seth, because that's his name. And he told me this, he told us, Kathy and me, this like 10 years ago. I don't forget it, because it was really odd. He said, I think it was the very end of the year, and it was about to be New Year. And he said, as far as New Year's resolutions go, he always makes resolutions he knows he can keep. They're always really simple and kind of silly. Like one was, he resolved to wear a bathrobe every day while he was at home. Okay, and he did it. Another was he resolved to never say oh instead of zero. You know, like when you give out a phone number or you have to give a credit card number, we often say oh instead of zero. He said, I'm going to say zero instead. Totally silly, arbitrary, useless, but maybe there's something to be said for setting the bar low. Make sure you can clear it. But no matter how high or how low we set that bar, it seems that we often fail to live up to our goals. We don't achieve them. Or at least only some people seem to achieve goals that we typically set for ourselves. A lot of New Year's resolutions involve diet and exercise. We realize that most of us, anyway, we should be in better health. So we'd like to get there, and sometimes we say, this is the year, I'm going to act on that. But we realize that some people never act on that. They know it's true they should be in better health, but they just never start to make any changes. Some people will start to make changes. They'll join a gym, do some exercise program for a little while. They'll start this new diet, but it doesn't last long for whatever reason. And only some people will actually change their lives so that their lifestyle changes, that the exercise program won't just be a fad, it'll be something that they do over the long term. And the same could be said about our relationship with God. In the passage that we're going to look at today, it's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, we're going to see that there are some people who, when they hear about God, they never really bother with it. They don't follow up on the Word of God. Some people will hear about God, and at first it seems like they're excited. They're receiving this message with joy, we're told, but they don't follow through. And only some people will hear the Word of God and act on it and bear fruit over their whole lives. So today we're continuing to study the Gospel of Luke, something we've done for most of the last year, and we are in chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Luke is one of the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus that we find in the Bible. If you haven't been with us, if you want to catch up, we have most of the sermons online at wbcommunity.org/Luke for this series. You can catch up. We have more than half of the gospel to go, so there's a lot of time to learn about Jesus' teachings and, of course, his death and his resurrection. Today we're going to begin by reading the first paragraph of this section, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, Jesus, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus has been teaching. He's also been doing some miracles. So he's attracting followers. There's a great crowd coming to him from town after town in Galilee, the region where he grew up. And perhaps because there's a great crowd and Jesus knows that people are not always pursuing him for the right reasons, he begins to teach in a parable. Now, we've already seen a couple of short parables in the Gospel of Luke so far. These parables that we've seen, they're almost like proverbs, just little short sayings. A lot of the parables that we're going to see are more like stories that tell theological truths. And since we're going to see a lot more of them as we go forward, I just want to take a moment to talk a little bit about parables. They're kind of like indirect ways of teaching theological truths. Literally, the word parable means to cast something alongside. Instead of taking the direct path to teach a truth, we have this kind of story that teaches the same truth, but in a more roundabout way and in a colorful way. There are a lot of ways that I can or anyone else can communicate something. And I often do that in sermons. And one of those ways is just to give the kind of straightforward propositional statements. I can say very short, true statements about God, like God is all powerful. I could also communicate that by telling a story about a king who is powerful and has complete control over his kingdom and letting you to figure out that that king is really God. Or I could tell you a story about how God is merciful. I could just say God is merciful, but if I tell a story, it might be about a king who has a wicked servant and how the king forgives this servant. I could say that God is love, or I could tell you a story about a father who loves a rebellious son. And Jesus does that a lot. There's a lot to be said for those direct statements of truth. They're clear. We get them. But there's also something to be said for parables. They get us to that truth, but in a way that causes us to think, in a way that is memorable, a way that's colorful. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you're familiar with the parables, you have the basic stories of those parables in your head. You probably have not forgotten many of them, even if you forget some of the minor details. For those of us who understand the Gospels, they're very clear in their meaning. For people who do not understand the Word of God, the parables may be lost on them. And I think that's why Jesus teaches in parables. He's teaching in a way that will become clear to those who are there to hear for the right reasons, but they may sail over the heads of those who aren't there to hear him for the right reasons, at least. Now, the parable that Jesus has just told about the sower sowing seeds on these four different types of ground or soil, it's very easy to understand on one level. People in Jesus' day, they were familiar with how agriculture works. If you want crops to grow, you have to get the seed into the ground. And so we've got the sower, and he's going along, and some of the seed happens to fall along the path. It's hard ground. It's not going to enter into the path. Bird comes along, eats the seed. There's no chance of that growing. Pretty simple. There's another soil. It's very thin, probably a thin layer of soil above limestone. And so the seed gets into the ground, but it really has no room to grow. It can't develop deep roots. It cannot get enough nutrients, specifically, he says, moisture, to grow a big plant. And when the heat comes along, it withers away. Some seeds will fall where there are lots of thorns and weeds, and those weeds will choke out the life of the plant. The plant will die. And some seed falls in good soil, and that is the soil that nourishes the seed, and it grows a big plant, which produces a big crop. Very easy to understand, the basic level. But why is Jesus teaching about agriculture? This can't be what he is intending to teach. So the disciples want to know, what's the meaning of this? Like, what are we supposed to do with this? And they ask him, and Jesus answers. So let's read the next paragraph, verses 9 through 15. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. There are a couple of things that we ought to see here. The first is what Jesus says about the secrets of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, to use this definition that we learn from a recent Bible study, is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Not everyone is part of God's people. Only those who turn to the king and come under his rule will find his blessing. And the Gospel of Luke makes pretty clear the king himself is Jesus Christ. He has come to establish his kingdom on earth. And he has come to teach the ways of his kingdom. But they're not clearly communicated to everyone. To his disciples, he gives a clear meaning. He interprets this parable. But to those who are hard-hearted, he will not give a clearer meaning. Jesus quotes this passage from Isaiah in part, where it says, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. The prophet Isaiah was a prophet about 700 years or so earlier who was sent to Israel, which was supposedly God's people. And he was to give them a message of warning about their sin, to tell them to turn away from their bad ways, their sin, their turning to false gods, and to turn back to the true God. He was also to give them a message of hope for those who would hear and repent, who would turn back to God. Israel had rebelled against God. They worshiped false gods, which was the very reason why they existed at all, was for the glory of God, to worship God. And they were failing to live according to their purpose, which is really our purpose too. Because of that, God promised judgment if they would not repent. So God sends Isaiah and he says, look, there are a lot of people who are not going to hear you. They're going to hear on one level, of course. They're going to hear your words, but they're not going to pay attention. They're going to see what you're doing, but they're not really going to see the truth. And they're not going to want to know the truth. Because they had worshipped idols, they became like those idols. And the dumb statues, literally dumb, they had mouths that couldn't speak, ears that couldn't hear, eyes that couldn't see. They were worthless. And people who worshiped those idols were becoming spiritually worthless as well. And in a way, that's our story too. God made all of us to know him and love him and worship him. That's why we exist. And the Bible says, because we live in God's creation and we were designed by God, we know there's a God. We know God exists. We know certain things about him. That he's powerful, that he created the world, that he's eternal. The Bible says that God put eternity in our hearts. But though we know that, we don't pursue a greater knowledge of God. We don't want to come under a God who is the ultimate authority. We want to make our own goals, set our own resolutions. Thank you very much. Because of our rebellious nature, God lets us go our own way. But he graciously reveals himself to us, clearly to those whom he is calling into his kingdom. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is kind of a similar thing about how God reveals himself to only certain people. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." It is a gift to us that God would make himself known to us. That's what grace is. It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that we haven't earned. So for God to reveal himself to us, that's a gift. For God to bring us to himself and forgive us of our sins, to save us from condemnation, that too is a gift, not anything that we merit at all. Christianity says that we could not merit that. We could not earn a right standing with God. In fact, it says that we're so bad that God has to come to us. He has to live the perfect life that we don't live. He has to die in our place, taking on the righteous penalty that we deserve for our sins. And then all who put their trust in Jesus are credited with his righteousness, and they have their sins removed from them. That's a gift. But if we've received that gift by faith, our lives will change, and they will change forever. They will change in a clear way. The second thing we want to see about what Jesus has said is the meaning of the parable, of course. And for anyone who cares to read the Bible, they can see the meaning. In the story about the sower and the seed is the word of God. I think we say that Jesus is the sower right now in this story. He has been preaching about the kingdom, speaking God's words. And these words will fall on different sets of ears, different soils, if you will. The words will fall on deaf ears in some cases, people who don't understand and don't even care to understand. And he says that in that case, the devil comes and snatches the word of God away. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that the devil is the god of this world who blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a second type of person, the soil that's rocky, that's shallow. And Jesus says these people, they're the ones who receive the word at first with joy. They appear to believe, but they have no root. And in a time of trial, a time of testing, they fall away. And the third type of soil is very similar. It represents people who seem to believe for a while, but their lives are just crowded with the cares of the world and their concerns about pleasure and the riches of life. Now, does this mean with these second, third types of soil that people can truly believe God's word? They believe it's true, they accept it, and then later they don't believe. I think in a way it's possible we can say that, but if they believed God's word for just a little while and didn't continue believing it, they really didn't believe in God. They didn't trust him. They certainly were not changed from within. They were not born again of the Holy Spirit or regenerated. The Bible says that for any of us, because of our sinful condition, this rebellious condition, to see who God really is and enter into his kingdom, we must first be born again of the Holy Spirit. God must first send the Holy Spirit into our lives. He transforms us, changes us. And once that's happened, that's not taken away. That is a permanent change in our lives. That's what real faith looks like. It's turning to Jesus and following him. Even if not perfectly, continuing to follow after him for the rest of our lives. But the Bible also says many different times, many different ways, that there are false conversions or false confessions of faith. Some people will say they believe in Jesus. Some people will do things like get baptized and join a church. They may, you know, be really enthusiastic about Bible study for a little while. But when they experience difficult times, maybe it's a hardship of some kind, they lose a job, they have a problem with their health, maybe it's just really intense temptations, Maybe it's just the cares of life. There are so many other things. You know, it's like, well, I was doing the Jesus thing for a while, but now I've got work and I've got the kids and I'll have to wait to sometime later when I've got more time. I just don't have time for that now. When those kind of things pop up, or it's, I really want what all these other people have, the riches of this life, the pleasures they have, they fall away. In these cases, these people were never really born again. They didn't have real faith that's enduring. And I think it's very easy to understand because, talk is cheap, right? It's easy for someone to say, I believe in Jesus, or I believe the gospel, I believe the Bible. It's easy to take a few steps. Anyone can get wet, as I like to say. People could show up to church for a while. They can read the Bible. They can appear quite sincere in their faith for a time. But it's one thing to do this for a little while, and it's one thing to do this over the span of your life, particularly when you run into difficulties or when there are temptations or when life gets hectic. It's like New Year's resolutions. It's one thing for someone to show up in a gym for a week. Here's the time. I'm going to do it. This is the year. Join the gym. Work out for a week. Well, do you get through all of January? How about the winter? A lot of people will fall off before you even get to spring. It's the same thing with diet, right? And you have to be realistic about it. You're not going to get healthy in a week. And we don't end this life really by being perfectly spiritually healthy. It takes a whole lifetime to continue to grow in Christ, but we will not become perfect until we are seeing Jesus face to face. The Bible says, then we will become like him as we really ought to be. So a lot of people will begin what appears to be a life in Christ, but they will fall to the wayside, and that just means they never really had true faith to begin with. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, he's talking about how there were people in the church he's addressing, but then they left and they started believing other things, and he said, they went out from us, right? They left the church, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Doesn't mean they left the church and then they join another church of like faith. It means they left Christianity. And when that happens, it means they never were of us. They never really had faith to begin with. I think it's easy to get that. I also know that a lot of people have a hard time accepting that. In my experience, people who are parents, who've had children, who grew up in a church, who, as they were kids, made a profession of faith, were baptized, that kind of thing, and then grew up and just had nothing to do with the church and do not live as Christians at all, they have a hard time taking a cold, hard look at where their kids truly are spiritually. And I think they're in denial about the spiritual state of their children. So they'll say things, and they say, well, they know the Lord, they're just not walking with the Lord right now. There's a quick story. The year I came to this church to be the pastor, it was 2014, earlier in that same year, I'd applied to a number of other churches, and there was one that was closer to where we were living at the time that was interested in me, and they took some steps to continue that process, and they invited us to visit with the search committee. They invited us to come back another time where I could preach in front of the congregation, and they were going to have me come back a second time to preach and then vote on whether they were going to offer me that position or not. And after the first time I preached there, I just felt like this wasn't a good fit, just didn't feel right. So after that first time when I preached, I called the head of the search committee and I said, it's not you, it's me. And when I talked to him about that, he said, well, there was one man who didn't like your sermon. When I was there, I had preached a sermon on Colossians 2, where Paul says he urges Christians to stay rooted in Christ. And in that sermon, I talked about how there can be these false conversions, these false professions of faith. And that if someone makes this kind of profession, but then they live the rest of their lives as if they're not Christians, they're not really Christians. Well, someone didn't like what I said about that, apparently, and I knew exactly who it was. because they had a Sunday school. And there was the man who was teaching Sunday school that week. And in the course of his teaching Sunday school, he talked about his adult daughter. And he was saying how she was, you know, brought up in the church, and she had made the profession of faith and was baptized and the whole bit. Now she's not going to church, and he offered to pray for her. He said, "I'm praying for you." And she said something like, "I don't want you to pray for me." And then he said, "But I know she's born again." It's like, you know, are you kidding me? No, she's not okay. If someone says, "Do not pray for me," and they have no mark of a Christian, that person is in danger. I have no reason to believe that that person is right with God. Of course, you know, we're not the judge. We don't know all the evidence. But if that were my daughter, I would be very concerned about her spiritual state, and I would be praying for her, and I would be urging her to turn to Jesus. And I think the only reason why people cannot accept the truth about what the Bible says in its fullness is they can't bear to think that a loved one is hellbound. But that doesn't help us. The truth is what it is. We need to see it rightly. Now, if someone comes to faith in Jesus, they're going to live as Christians. That does not mean they have a perfect life from that point on. We're going to have valleys in our faith and in our living. There are going to be times where we're not as enthusiastic. There'll be times where maybe we're disobedient for a while. But if the Spirit of God resides in you, He is going to bring you back to Jesus again and again to repent. He will bring you home. He will produce His fruit in you. It will be evident. And I think that's what Jesus is saying about this fourth type of soil. This is the person who hears the word, holds it fast. He hangs on to it. She hangs on to it in an honest and good heart and bears fruit with patience. I think that patience bit at the end is very important. Maybe the fruit doesn't come immediately. Maybe there are times where the Christian life seems very frustrating. It's, "God, where are you? What are you doing? I don't understand what's happening right now." But nevertheless, they hold fast to the Word of God, and over time, the fruit is produced. Elsewhere, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If he is your shepherd and you are his sheep, you hear his voice and you respond to it, you follow." It seems clear that Jesus is commending only this last group of people. They are the true Christians. They are the ones who are part of his kingdom. They are the ones who are forgiven of sins. They are the ones who have eternal life with him. And Jesus is not saying these people earn those things. Salvation is a gift. But if it has been received, it is put to use by the people who've received it. And I think that's more or less what Jesus gets to in the next paragraph, verses 16 through 18, where he says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." In John's gospel, Jesus says, "He is the light of the world." And he says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus came to reveal the truth, to reveal things as they truly are, even in our lives, our own sin, our separation from God because of our sin. And he illuminates the path to forgiveness of sin, the path back to God, to reconciliation with God. He himself is that path. And if you realize who Jesus is, and you get that light in your life, you don't just jam it in a box and, you know, throw it in a corner of the room, put it under the bed, put it high up in the, you know, on the top shelf in the closet, like it's some unwanted Christmas gift. "Oh, that's just what I wanted. Great, you know, that sweater that you'll never wear." If you know what Jesus has given you and you know what you have in Jesus, you put it to use. You let Him light up the rest of your life, revealing where you should go, how you should live. And Jesus says, even if you don't do that, His light is going to be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. You can try to put Jesus in a box and cover Him up, hide Him under the bed. You can try to silence Him, shut Him up, just close the Bible. But in the end, He will appear in brilliant glory. There will be no missing Him. And His voice will roar. There will be no silencing Him. And He will bring everyone into judgment. There will be no hiding our sins. The only way to hide our sins is if we have faith in Him. Then our sins are covered by His death on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. But those who have rejected Jesus, they have nowhere to hide. All their lives will be exposed, and they will have to pay for their own sins. And since that is so, Jesus says, take care how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. If you receive God's word and you're faithful with what God has given you, He'll give you more. If you reject the message that God has given to you, and if you have ears to hear right now, you're hearing it. Even what you think you have will be taken away. He's issuing a warning here. I think there are going to be many people on that last day, the judgment day, who will be surprised by what they hear. They may go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I made that profession of faith, you know. They told me to say that prayer. I said that prayer. They told me to get baptized. They did that. I went to church. And He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. We are hearing the word of God. What are we doing with it? How do we respond? Jesus makes it clear that it's not enough just to hear the word of God and know the word of God. If we truly believe it, we truly trust in Him, we're going to act on what we know to be true. The people who belong to God's family will do that. And that's what we see in the next few verses, the last verses we'll look at of this chapter this morning, verses 19 through 21. Then His mother and His brothers came to Him, but they could not reach Him because of the crowd. And He was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But He answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus' biological family is waiting outside, Mary and His siblings. And instead of saying, oh, yeah, thanks for that, I'll be right there. Tell them that. I'll be right outside. He takes this opportunity to define who His real family is. His real family consists of people who hear the word of God and do it. They act according to it. Doesn't mean they first act according to God's word and then they're adopted into His family. Again, salvation is a gift. But if you have been born into a certain family, you're supposed to live according to the family rules. And Jesus said, all those who have trusted in me, who've entered into the kingdom of God, who are now part of my family, they're going to live a certain way. Act like it, like you belong to this family. So how do we respond to this? I just want to ask three questions. One, is there room in your life for the word of God? Two, are you letting the light of Jesus shine into every area of your life? And three, are you acting according to God's word? Is there room in your life for God's word? Are you listening intently now? Do you read the Bible or perhaps listen to the Bible? Are you studying it to make sure you're understanding it? Or memorizing passages even? There's so many things that are going to crowd our lives so that we don't seem to have time for the Bible. There'd be a lot of concerns that we have about our family and work and health, and things that we do have to do. There are going to be many pleasurable things to do, and not all of them are inherently wrong. Many of them are not inherently wrong. But we can't let all of these things crowd out the Word of God, take up all our time so that there's no room for God's Word. The trials are going to come, and there may be a time where you doubt God's Word is true or that He is good. The temptations may come, and you may be tempted to just shut your Bible because you don't want to be corrected by God. I know I'm going the wrong way, but I don't want to hear about this right now. But that's a mistake, to run away from God when He's going to correct you. We need to run to the only one who can correct us and forgive us and heal us. So we need to make sure there's room for God's Word in our lives. And we can do that in a lot of different ways. The easiest way is just reading the Bible regularly. That's why we have those Bible reading plans at the back table. We have Bibles if you need one. You can go to the website, wbcommunity.org/Bible. Pretty easy. Find those Bible reading plans, some other resources. There are apps where you can read it on your phone or tablet. They can even read that content to you. You can listen. Many different ways that you can spend time in God's Word. Probably the only real New Year's resolution that I made is I wanted us as a family to spend time doing a little worship together. We have been reading the kids out of story Bibles and out of the real Bible, but I just wanted to have that together as a family. So a few times this past week, we just began doing this family time worship. I read a psalm. We sang a song or a hymn together. We read a question and answer from a catechism, and then we prayed. It took like 10 minutes, including, you know, Caleb's complaining. And it's not a long time, but 10 minutes on a daily basis adds up. Just like if you do 10 extra minutes of exercise a day over a long period of time, that adds up, just like little changes in our diet add up over the long haul. And we really are what we eat in terms of our inputs. If you're getting God's Word inputted to you on a regular basis, it's going to change you. Are you letting the light of Jesus shine into every area of your life? And this goes along right with the first one. Are we letting God speak into the different areas of our lives? Are we letting Him expose where we're still sinning? Again, when we come to faith, we're not perfect. We still wrestle with sin. Are we letting God expose the things that we kind of want to hang on to sometimes? Are we letting God speak into all the areas of our lives, whether it's how we deal with money or how we live at home or how we're spending our time? Are we letting God speak into our lives? He will speak on that last day. We better let Him speak right now when we can come to Him and find forgiveness. And if you have not come to Jesus yet, I would love to speak to you about what that would look like in your life. Or maybe you're in a state where you're like, I'm not sure if I'm really living for Jesus the way I ought to. We can talk about that. And then the last thing, are we acting according to God's Word? We all fail to do perfectly according to God's Word, but are we beginning, are we trying, and are we growing, applying more of God's Word to more areas of our lives so that we do according to what God wants us to do? It's not enough to be hearers of God's Word. It's not enough to know the Bible. It's not enough to store up information. It's not enough to come to a church and say, that's a good sermon, or whatever. We need to do what God says. Jesus' brother, James, gives us a great commentary on today's passage. I'll close by reading this. It's James chapter 1, verses 16 through 25, where James writes, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. You have revealed yourself to us. That is a gift. We know that you're there. Even if we never open up the Bible, we know there's a God who made everything. And even based on that alone, we have no excuse for the way that we've lived in the past. We have sinned. We've not done what we ought to do. We've not loved you for who you are. We've not thanked you for what you've done for us. But it is a gift for you to speak to rebels, to your enemies, and it is a gift for you to call them back to yourself and to find peace in Jesus, to find reconciliation in him. And it is a gift that he preached, and it is a gift that we can hear your word today, and I pray that we would act rightly, that we would receive the word into every area of our lives, that we would let you speak, that we would let Jesus shine his light into all the dark corners of our lives where we're maybe hanging on to sin this morning that we're supposed to let go and repent of. Cleanse us, Father. Forgive us of our sins. Give us the strength to repent. Change our hearts so we love you more. Help us to grow in our love and our knowledge and our faith, in the purity of our actions. We pray that all of this would bring you glory and would be pleasing to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.